Blog Talk Radio.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
And just give me a second. This is Donald Hartley, known as the Catholic Defender, and we are getting Greg right on the phone here. Just to give me a second here. It has been an interesting opportunity here, but hey, here we are. Should be Greg right here. I hope it's Greg. Well, I don't know. Okay.
Greg? Where have you been?
Hey, we're live, buddy. We're live.
I never heard any call.
Nah, it's okay. I just got on myself. And I got along with us, I got John the Virginian. How you doing, John? John? Well, this is weird.
Yeah, right here. I got to keep forgetting to unmute myself.
And we also got Kathy from the great state of Missouri. This is our Bourbon Kathy. How you doing there, Kathy?
Hi, everybody. You were going to say the great state of Bourbon, weren't you?
Yeah. It almost came out that way, but I caught myself. Oh, my. But I tell you what a this is just it is a beautiful day. It's cold here where I'm at. I bet where you're at there, Greg and Kathy, it's probably in the 70s, isn't it?
It is. I'm on the railroad. But I'll add my Kathy, how are you?
Greg, it's hard to hear you.
What?
Do you have your
connection's kind of garbled.
Let me Let me do something here.
Sounds like you're talking through a blender.
Yeah.
Is that any better?
Much better.
Much better.
Oh, good. You're good.
Man.
Good.
All right. Well, tonight, by the way, we are doing a Eucharistic miracle tonight, and a lot of people out there kind of wondering, well, this ain't our normal, ordinary entrance. Well, that's okay. We just got caught in here, and we just got on here. How much time did we have before it started, basically, John? About 1 second?
You got in right under the wire. It was like,
man,
it was like hitting a three-point shot at the buzzer, and that's what you did.
Yeah, that's exactly so. But here we are, ladies
and here we are,
and, I have...
and here we are on the feast of jolly old St. Nicholas. So, I mean,
that's it.
It's good to be together.
St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas, and I hope everybody's had a good day. I really do, because this is an important day for us. Because, you know, St. Nicholas is one of my favorite saints of all time.
Yeah.
Because I guess, you know, he was jolly. Wouldn't you say he was jolly there, Kathy?
I'd say I love a saint with a good right hook.
Yeah, he did. He did. And
Hey,
he sure did.
You just better watch out. You might you dealing with St. Nicholas or that right hook or Mary and that stick, one way or another. You don't want to mess around.
Yeah.
That's right. That is right.
Joseph with his staff. Did you hear Father Ripberger say he saw Joseph with his staff, and every time he hit the ground with it, the demon would scream, and Father Ripberger said that the staff represented justice.
Justice. Well, hey, what do you think that a bishop carries one? Bishop carries one where he goes out into the public. Kind of like a shepherd's staff. You know, the way it's shaped.
Yeah, Father.
Just shaped that way.
Father Ripberger said that his bishop showed up once at one of his exorcisms, and he asked him to put his hand on the afflicted person. And when the bishop put his hand on him, he said the demon screamed like he'd never seen before. Doesn't matter if the bishop is good, bad, or ugly. The power that's instilled in him through the authority of Jesus burns the demon 100 times worse than a priest.
Wow.
Can you imagine the staff? Yeah, staff of the bishop.
And let's remember,
that
jolly
sense.
Old St. Nicholas was a bishop. He was a bishop.
Yeah. By the way, cardinals are bishops. And before we get started, we got, I think, if I'm not, is this Josie from Chicago?
Yes.
Chicago.
Uh-huh. Hey, I'm getting good at this. Good evening. I've all said
good
almost
evening.
Good afternoon.
My favorite Chicagoan.
Yeah, thank you.
Yes. Outstanding.
There's a light in Chicago.
You know what, Josie? I like you even better than Ferris Bueller, if you can imagine that. You're even higher than him.
Thank you. Are you playing the role there today? Or no?
What?
We're doing Eucharistic miracle today.
Oh,
yep, we're doing Eucharistic miracles today. And before we go too far, Greg, are you at home?
No, I will be in about 10 minutes probably. I'm on the road.
Well,
Kathy can get us started.
Yeah, have Kathy get us started.
Yeah, Kathy.
I'm ready.
Doc, go for it. Let's go ahead and get started and let everybody... Oh, before we do that, though, John, would you lead us all in an intro prayer? I think that would be a good way to get this started.
You know what? I'm going to defer to Josie. I'm going to let Josie do that. Josie, would you say a Hail Mary to get us started?
Yes. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy
Mary,
Mother of God, pray for us and now at the end of our death. Amen.
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 Thank
amen.
You.
All right. Now we're right back. Now we're where we ought to be. All right there, Kathy.
The floor
okay.
is yours.
All righty then. This is one of the most beautiful times of the year as we await the coming of our Savior, one who came to deliver us from death, to sacrifice for us so that we may have an opportunity to spend eternity with God. Jesus comes to bear witness to the truth and to be happy with us always in the Eucharist until the end. His heart coming into our heart, may we know, love, and serve him more each day that we draw breath so that he may use us as vessels to bring souls to him. May each of you have a Merry Christmas and grow in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to the Sacred Heart of Jesus through the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, the most pure vessel that brings us to her Son. Love and prayers in Christ to your family, Gregory Mary. Saint Leo, when the Lord says, unless you shall have eaten the flesh of the Son of Man and shall have drunk his blood, you shall not have life in you. You ought to so communicate at the sacred table that you have no doubt whatever of the truth of the body and blood of Christ. For that which is taken in the mouth is what is believed in faith. And in do those respond, amen, who argue against that which is received. Description of an event in which an infant was taken to a pagan sacrifice, and then the mother recovered it and brought it to Mass. Good Lord. Listen to what happened in my presence before my very eyes. There was a baby girl whose parents had fled and had, in their fear, rather improvidently left it in the charge of its nurse. The nurse took the helpless child to the magistrates. There, before the idol where the crowds were flocking, as it was too young to eat the flesh, they gave it some bread dipped in what was left of the wine offered by those who had already doomed themselves. Later, the mother recovered her child, but the girl could not reveal or tell the wicked thing that had been done, any more than she had been able to understand or ward it off before. Thus, when the mother brought her in with her while we were offering the sacrifice, it was through ignorance that this mischance occurred. But the infant, in the midst of the faithful, resenting the prayer and the offering we were making, began to cry convulsively, struggling and tossing in a veritable brainstorm, for all its tender age and simplicity of soul was confessing, as if under torture, in every way it could, its consciousness of the misdeed. Moreover, when the sacred rites were completed and the deacon began ministering to those present, when its turn came to receive, it turned its little head away as if sensing the divine presence. It closed its mouth, held its lips tight, and refused to drink from the chalice. The deacon persisted, and in spite of its opposition, poured in some of the consecrated chalice. There followed choking and vomiting. The Eucharist could not remain in a body or mouth that was defiled. The drink which had been sanctified by our Lord's blood returned from the polluted stomach. So great is the power of the Lord, and so great his majesty. The lapse. Chapter 25, circa 249 to 258 A.D. The priest who imitates that which Christ did truly takes the place of Christ and offers there in the church a true and perfect sacrifice to God the Father. Source St. Cyprian wrote to the Ephesians, circa 258 A.D. There was a woman,
Kathy?
Too, who...
Kathy?
Yeah?
Just to hold on there a second, because just that little piece there, I think it's important because, you know, this child was taken to a pagan ritual, and in the midst of that ritual, all that was happening there, it kind of reminded me of what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says, therefore, my beloved, avoid idolatry, which is something that was full of, that that little baby was taken to by the guardian, I guess you would say. But St. Paul says, I am speaking as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I am saying. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because the loaf of bread is one, we, though many, are one body, for we are partakers, or we all partake of the one loaf. Look at Israel according to the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? So what am I saying? That meat sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I mean that what they sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. So you see exactly what's happening in this situation that Kathy was just reading. Not to God. So it's sacrificed to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and also the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and of the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealous anger? Are we stronger than he? And I just thought that that was very interesting with what you just read there. I just want to give a biblical explanation to that there, Kathy. All right, go for it.
Okay.
Or does anybody have any comment on that? Does that make any sense? John?
You know what you said there is spot on, Don. I mean, it's spot on, and it's relevant to 2021 because that's what these pro-abortion and pro-gay marriage politicians are trying to do. They're trying to drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons, both at the same time. I mean, you can't put any finer of a point on it than that. You can't drink the blood of aborted babies and drink the blood of our Lord at the same time. And not to get too graphic and gross, but that's what they're doing. They're sacrificing these babies to Moloch and at the same time presenting themselves to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's, you know, the ultimate sacrilege.
It is, and the demons are laughing. What do you think about that, Greg?
Well, I think first the scripture was good, but I thought John hit the nail on the head there. You know, we've got, and that's happening all through our administration. It's happening within our church administration, and it's happening in the government administration. And so we have a battle on our hands for sure.
Oh, that's exactly right. That is exactly right. And Kathy, as you were reading that, did you have any thought on that?
Well, there's no gray area. If you don't serve the Lord, you're going to serve a demon, because as you bow before whatever you put above God, a demon's going to inhabit that and take all the credit.
Amen. And that happens even north in Chicago. In Chicago, that happens up there too, doesn't it, there, Josie?
Yeah, we have a lot of Democrats here, and they believe in the
I got family in Chicago. Those people are up there very liberal.
You know, but
very liberal.
But you know what? You know what? I'm going to just say this. If you got 1,000 Democrats versus one Josie, you need more Democrats, because then it'd be a fair fight. You got to have about 5,000 Democrats to one Josie for it to be a fair fight.
I agree. I agree. And so, well, I just wanted to make that point out, because that needed to be pointed out. All right, there, Kathy, go ahead.
All right. There was a woman, too, who with impure hands tried to open the locket in which she was keeping our Lord's holy body. The fire flared up from it, and she, too, was too terrified to touch it. And a man who, in spite of his sin, also presumed secretly to join the rest in receiving sacrifice offered by the bishop, was unable to eat or even handle our Lord's sacred body. When he opened his hands, he found he was holding nothing but ashes. By this one example, it was made manifest that our Lord removes himself from one who denies him, and that what is received brings no blessing to the unworthy, since the Holy One is fled and the saving grace is turned to ashes. The Lapsed, chapter 26, circa 249 to 258 A.D. On the day of Easter in 1254, in the church of St. Amato in Douai, a priest who was distributing Holy Communion unintentionally dropped a consecrated host to the ground. Immediately, he bent down to pick up the sacred species, but the host lifted up in flight and lighted on the purificator. A little later, a wonderful child appeared there who all the faithful and religious present in the celebration could contemplate. The news spread quickly, and the Bishop of Cambrai, Thomas de Catempere, came immediately to Douai to verify the facts in person, which he described in this manner. I went to the dean of the church, followed by many faithful, and I asked to see the miracle. The dean opened the small case in which he had reposed the host of the miracle, but initially I didn't see anything special. I was conscious, though, that nothing could prevent me from seeing, as was true of the others, the sacred body. I didn't even have time to ask myself this type of question when I scarcely looked at the host and saw the face of Christ crowned with thorns, with two drops of blood that descended on his forehead. Immediately I knelt, and crying, I began to thank God. It is certain that already by the year 1356, that is, one century after the apparition, every year on Wednesday of Holy Week, a feast in memory of the miracle of the Blessed Sacrament was celebrated, and the document which records it indicates that this event was in existence already for a long time. The precious relic of the miracle was conserved and honored until the Revolution. Then all signs of this marvel were lost for many years. In October 1854, the pastor of the Church of St. Peter by chance discovered underneath the Christ in the altar of the dead a small wooden box containing a small host, still white but with damaged edges. A letter written in Latin gives witness, I, the undersigned, canon of the Distinguished Collegial College or Church of St. Amato, certify it to be the real and true host of the Holy Miracle, which I remove from imminent danger of profanation, of which I have happily collected. I have placed the host in this pyx and have left this witness written by my own hand for the faithful who will discover the sacred miracle in the future. January 5th, 1793.
Hey, Greg?
I'm here.
What did you think of that?
Well, my first thought went to, I wish we were full of priests that put the good Lord first and souls first. And there was one that was went to protect, you know, against the evil of his day.
Greg, are you okay? You sound like you were running.
I'm okay. I was moving a little bit quickly to try to get in the house and get over to the computer. So, anyway.
Ah, you were running. But that's okay, because you were not running on empty. You were not running on empty. You were running for the Lord, and that's a good thing.
There you go.
Ain't that right there, Kathy? He was running for the Lord.
That's right. Gregory's always running to serve the Lord.
We lost Josie. Josie, she fell off. So, well, I was going to call upon her next. Well, John, what did you think about this particular miracle?
Well, it sounded like you did more than one. If I was trying to follow what you were saying, so it sounded like you did more than one. And the first one was, what were the dates again, Kathy, just so I make sure that I'm following this correct?
St. Leo was...
Well, St. Leo, he was
that
like
was
18...
249 to 250 AD. Yeah, that's what I thought.
Yeah, and then the St. Amato and Dewey, that was 1254, yeah.
Yeah, so the first two that you were referring to are before we even have a canon of Scripture. This is amazing, not only that it's a Eucharistic miracle, but it's an amazing demonstration of how active the church was in this area, that not only were miracles still occurring after the apostolic age, but these were the definitive signs that were showing us where the true church was and where to look for the true church, the true shepherds, as Gregory would say, before we even had a definitive canon of Scripture. And you know, it's interesting, all these books that I'm reading, one of the books, the book that I'm reading now that I'm reading for the second time is Confessions of St. Augustine, which was written not very long after that. And in that book, you see him making references to Sirach and Wisdom and Tobit. Isn't it interesting, Greg? I guess the angle that I'm trying to say here is, isn't it interesting how these Eucharistic miracles, which are almost unheard of by most Christians today, were one of the definitive signs of how you know who the true church is, even before we had a Bible developed, which, you know, so many today say that, you know, the Bible alone, that that's the rule of faith. It's not. The Eucharist is the rule of faith and always has been since the start.
The Eucharist is the rule of faith.
Don't you agree, Greg?
That's a good header. What you think of that, Greg?
Well, John's just stepping up to the plate and pointing at which fence he's going to knock it over tonight.
It's one of those nights. It's one of those nights. But that's true. I like that. The Eucharist is the rule of faith.
One day I'm going to get like my big brother Greg. That's what the level I'm trying to get to. You know what I'm saying? I'm reaching. One day I'm going to grow up to be just like you, Greg.
Oh, God, love you.
But within, you know, Kathy and Greg, we've got the person of Samson, Solomon, and St. Francis all in one.
All right.
Well, I don't know about St. Francis. I'll tell you why.
Hey, Kathy. Let me just ask you a question. When somebody is really, really kind and benevolent, what do they call them?
Nice.
They say he's gregarious. Okay, so you know what
that makes sense. Yes, yes.
You know where that came from?
St. Gregory?
It came from St. Gregory the Great of Missouri. That's where that came from, gregarious.
Guys, hey.
No, that makes sense.
People listening now. Stay on track.
My priest always preaches on St. Francis because he says that the Church of Nice tries to make him out to be a hippie, and he says he was no hippie. He said that St. Francis, they always show him with the animals, and the animals just always bothered him. When the birds would chirp too much, he would tell them to shush. And then he said that he went to one of his monasteries that he set up, you know, and he got started, and when he went to it, he rebuked the head monk there, and he said, you guys spend too much time debating in philosophical debates and not enough time praying and meditating and taking care of your work, and I want you to stop this. And the father there said, okay, okay, yeah, we will. We went back, and he realized he hadn't. So he cursed him. And the head priest, he fell sick, and he said, go to St. Francis, or go to Francis and tell him to take the curse from him. Take the curse from me, you know, so I will live. And Francis said, nope, I cursed him. Let him be cursed. It was no happy.
Wow.
And Father Tim sent me that, so I know it's, he wouldn't send anything around that wasn't real.
Well, I'll tell you what, St. Francis, wasn't it St. Francis that had a lamb? That he came out and said that whole thing about Mary had a little lamb came from?
I'm not sure.
I thought...
Never heard that either.
Yeah.
My favorite line that's attributed to St. Francis is the line that said, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. That's my favorite line attributed to him.
That is a good one. That was my namesake when I was confirmed at St. John de Lawn there in Blue Springs, Missouri, back in 1968-1969 time period by Bishop Sullivan. I mean, it's one
that really
I
surprises
remember
me. That really surprises me that St. Francis was your patron saint.
Yep.
I would have bet any amount of money that your patron saint was Saint Johnny Cash. I would have bet anything on that.
Oh, my new grandson, he's 3 months old. He was named for Johnny Cash. My son is Ray, so he named his boy Johnny Ray, which is what Johnny Cash's name was.
Oh, he's there.
Yeah.
That's good.
Oh. Yeah, he was.
My son Ethan, his, ironically enough, his patron saint for his confirmation was St. Gregory the Great.
Oh, God bless you.
That's funny.
Do you remember this Friday is the 10th, Donald and Greg? Do you remember what we came out with on December 10th, 2011? 10 years ago to the day, do you remember?
Oh, I need help from last week sometimes, John. I need help.
You sound like me. I walk into a room and forget why I walked into the room. You want to guess, Donald?
No, I don't remember that either.
On December 10th, 2011, Deeper Truth released the case for December 25th, 2 BC, 10 years ago.
I'll be darned.
Time flies, don't it?
It does, indeed. It does, indeed.
That is good. And that is a true story. That's a very true story.
I was debating with somebody just today on Facebook that was trying to tell me that Jesus was born in 6 B.C. I'd like to know how you worked that math out.
What did he say? Did you get a chance to tell him the truth?
I told him that Jesus was born on December 25th, and he said, not so. And I said... sorry, it's airtight. You want to go over the facts. Kathy, have you ever listened to that special that we did?
I'm not sure. I had listened to a long time ago. I watched a video about the case for December 25th. So maybe they listened to yours and then put one out later, because I don't think this one was 10 years old.
Yeah. Well, that is interesting because right after right after we did that, a bunch of them came out. A bunch of people were coming out making the case for December 25th. So it's just very interesting that I don't know if you want to call it coincidence or not, but it seemed like they were following our lead. But when we originally started that project, we kind of went into it with our eyes wide open. We wanted to just follow the evidence wherever it led. And we were astounded when we started digging and started looking at all the historical pieces, you know, right down to when Quirinius was governing Syria and when Herod the Great died and the eclipse of January 1 B.C. and the records that Josephus came about when Herod the Great came to power and how long he reigned, just piece after piece after piece fit perfectly. And then when we got into the evidence about the star, that's, Greg, that was the checkmate, wasn't it?
Yeah, for sure, for sure. Has anybody ever that actually looked at the evidence ever disputed it, or just someone speaking out of the top of their head like the guy you talked to today?
Well, I mean, what people have done is they'll go to the scriptures and they'll say, well, it says that, you know, the rotation, the priestly rotation started on one Nisan. But then when you explain to them that after the temple was destroyed in 587 B.C., they reset the temple schedule to start on the 9th of Av, which is the most tragic day in the history of Judaism. Once you point that out as a historical fact, they have no answer. There's really nothing that they can say. And Donald, that's proof that sola scriptura doesn't get it done, because you've got to know the history. You've got to go outside of the Bible to know that the temple rotation was changed to start on the 9th of Av. Zechariah chapter 7 alludes to it, but it doesn't come right out and spell it out explicitly. You've got a new history to fill in that blank, right?
That's right. That is right. Most certainly.
No, that's more in depth than I ever heard before. So that's a lot more fact. A lot of things you're saying I've never heard before.
Well, the 9th of Av, in 3 BC fell on July.
That would have been 2 days. 2 days after the Blessed Virgin Mary's birthday.
Well, since you've opened up that wound, I listened to last night's show, and last night pushed me over the top. I am definitely against Medjugorje now. Definitely do not believe it after last night's show. So I'll say that, and we'll move on. But the 9th of Av is the most tragic day in the history of Judaism. Including there was a massacre in, what was it, 1249 A.D.? No, 135 A.D. was the massacre of 135,000 people. You had the temple destroyed in 70 A.D., a million people. You had the temple destroyed in 587 B.C. And there was, like, Donald, three or four other, like, tragedies. And it all goes back to the 12 spies that were sent out to scout the promised land. 10 of them came back with negative reports, and the lack of faith infuriated God to the point where he cursed the day. He cursed the 9th of Av. And the temple rotation after the temple was destroyed in 587 BC was reset to start on the 9th of Av. And in 3 BC, the 9th of Av fell on July 31st, and Zechariah was of the course of Abijah, which was the eighth course. And if you start on July 31st and you go forward 8 weeks, you arrive at September 25th, which means that Zechariah was in the temple on Yom Kippur, September 25th. 6 months later, the angel appears to Mary on March 25th. 9 months later, Jesus was born on December 25th. And that's how they originally arrived at the date. And then you look, we just, from there, we use that as a starting point. Piece after piece after piece, they all fit.
It all matched.
And
it all fit.
Donald, tell her about the star. That's the most amazing piece of all.
Regulus and Jupiter came together, which formed this great sign. And this was like in 3 BC. This was like September, October time period, which the wise men followed for 16 months from Babylon, which led them all the way to Bethlehem, December 25th,
so it began,
for 6 days, actually.
It began rising in September of 3 BC.
Yeah.
And then in June of 2 BC, came together with the planet Venus and made
yep.
this spectacular, lit up the sky for thousands of miles, would have been the most spectacular thing ever seen up to that point or since. And at that point, the Magi knew, okay, this is the sign. And like Donald alluded to, they followed it. Now, imagine, you're traveling across the desert in June, so you're not traveling during the day. Donald, you were in the Middle East. You served in the Middle East. How hot is it in the Middle East in June?
Well, I can tell you, in Saudi Arabia, it got to 130 degrees in the shade, and
right.
that was like a heat tab in the sky.
So no caravans moving across the desert during the day, right? Well, how are they able to travel at night? They travel at night because the star was so bright it lit their way for the entire trip. And then they arrived in Jerusalem, and then it turned southward. And as Donald said, now this is something that's been proven by astronomers, by these people who chart the movement of the stars. They've proven that if you were in the town of Bethlehem on that night and you looked straight up, 12 o'clock straight up, the star was right above you at 12 o'clock, and it stopped for 6 days beginning on December 25th, 2 B.C. And to me, that's just a clincher.
It
There's
is
no
clincher.
Way.
You know, there's something I thought was interesting. Going back to St. Francis, there was a time in Rome when St. Francis procured a lamb for himself, which upon his departure, he gave it to this lady, Jacopa. You might remember Jacopa. The lamb lived in her house many years and used to follow her to Mass in the mornings. Could you imagine this little lamb going into the church with her, and he would sit quietly as indeed. In its eagerness to go to church, it would often wake its mistress with friendly buttings of the head when she was late getting up. Out of this lamb's wool, Jacopa spun and wove the habit which, in the autumn of 1226, she took it to her with her to Port Nicola, in which there St. Francis died. So he was
wow.
wrapped around from that lamb's wool spun blanket, I guess, or, you know, covering. That's interesting. St. Francis had great love and respect for the sanctity of all life, seeing all creation as his brothers and sisters in the Lord. On one occasion, he came upon a merchant carrying two small lambs to market. Moved by the bleatings of the lambs, he caressed them and asked the peasant, "Why do you torment my brothers and sisters?" When he learned in horror that the man intended to sell them for slaughter, he declared, "That will not happen," and bought them from the man. At Portinella, for many years he had a tame lamb, which followed him everywhere, even into church. And think about that. It bowed down and gave honor at the moments of consecration. Can you imagine
wow.
that?
Well, I've got a saint story for you.
Okay.
Let me tell you this saint story for you. Back in these times, when a family was very poor and they could not pay for the dowry of the daughters would be either sold into slavery or possibly even worse. And this benevolent bishop climbs up on the roof of the house and drops down a bag of gold, and the bag of gold lands in the stockings that were drying next to the fireplace. True story. And you know who that bishop was? It was St. Nicholas.
Yeah.
Santa Claus.
You know,
the original Santa Claus.
What do you think about that one there, Greg?
Oh, I've had such a joy listening tonight.
Well, this is joyful. This is joyful.
It is.
Earlier today, I was talking to Greg, and we were talking about that situation, and I discovered the significance of August the 5th and the Virgin Mary, where John has it wrong. I'm talking about John Carpenter, my brother from Springfield, Missouri. Where he has it wrong is he got Our Lady misunderstood, because it was on August the 5th that it was at that time that in the womb of Saint Anne, Our Lady gave a holy kick, and so that's what took place. So you can celebrate the holy kick on August the 5th, but her birthday is September the 8th. Does that make sense, Greg?
Yeah, except I know nothing about a holy kick. I do know that her birthday was September 8th.
Well, now, Mary's kick was not the only holy kick, because did we not see that with John the Baptist when at the words of Mary that he gave a holy kick? So
He left.
But she felt that kick in that lip-in. So that was a holy kick.
I think you're reaching, Donald.
For sure reach. John was scriptural.
What?
John leaping in the womb was scriptural.
Oh, yes, most certainly. And at the sound of Our Lady's voice.
Yeah, and Mary kicking her mother is a figment of somebody's imagination.
Okay.
Yeah, it's probably
there's something else to add, too. One of my favorite saints and one of Kathy's favorite saints has confirmed that Our Lady was born on September 8th. And do you know who that was, Kathy?
Catherine Emmerich.
Correct. And some consider her the greatest mystic in the history of the church. But she confirmed in that big old book that I read earlier this year that Mary was in fact born on September 8th, and that was, whew, I don't remember when I read that book. I read her complete works, which is actually four books in one. Yeah, that was...
Yeah, I have it, but I have it in four books. I've read it, too.
Yeah, that's quite a lot of reading there.
Well, you know, basically, on that whole story, I was sharing that with Gregory today about... how it came about. It came about by tradition, the evangelicalism of writing of James. That's where the whole idea from tradition, and that's what I was saying last night. If you listened to the show last night, John, you would hear that I gave a defense for December 8th.
I listened. I just, I'm sorry. All the evidence that I've seen, I've read lots of evidence. I've heard lots of different people giving lots of different viewpoints. I'm squarely against Medjugorje. I do not believe that Our Lady is appearing in Medjugorje. I think the evidence is overwhelmingly against it.
No, I disagree on that one. I would agree with you that it is not Our Lady that's saying that. It's not Our Lady that is saying that. There's other sources that are coming out with all kinds of stuff, but
that's fine.
What I saw and what I witnessed was not of the devil. And it was just natural.
You know there's no one I respect more than you. You know that. I read the messages and everything, and I can't I do not believe that Medjugorje is going to get a favorable judgment from the church. I just do not.
Well, that's one thing I will tell you. Just like before Peter stood up, people were debating really the whole thing about circumcision, which I guess, you know, before Peter stood up. But when Peter stood up, that ended the debate. So
yeah,
that's what we have here.
If the church stands up and approves Medjugorje, I'll be on board.
Of course.
Well,
exactly.
I have found that there's some other confusing things within the church, too. They rule one way, and then I can't name the thing right now, but there's been times, especially with Anne Catherine Emmerich, there's been things like Mary having an older sister that was like 19 years older. Mary of Agreda,
mm-hmm.
Who was also a wonderful mystic, she said that she did not have an older sister. So there's these contradictions in there. I don't dismiss Anne Catherine Emmerich, but I think she's still, the house at Ephesus was found there exactly like Anne Catherine Emmerich described it. But,
yep.
You know, there's things that just don't matter that much that we can choose to believe one way or the other. Yeah,
I understand the point that Kathy is making. She's making a salient point. There are things, whether Mary's older sister was actually a sister or a sister-in-law is a small point. It's not anything that's important enough to get into twist about. When you're getting into statements that are doctrinal and getting into statements that speak to authority and speaking out against the authority of the church, now you're getting into things that are problematic. You're getting into things that are problematic and, you know, could under certain circumstances even be heretical. I make a distinction there.
I think that would be a good one for somebody like Dr. Taylor Marshall to dive into, because he's such a good analytical theologian. He could probably come up with exactly what the teachings on her birthday is and everything, but yeah.
Well, the good thing that what you were referring to, or one of the things that you were speaking to there, Kathy, I think, is the divine mercy. You know, for 20 years, the divine mercy was not accepted by the church until Pope St. John Paul II became Pope. Then he endorsed it. It's just what I was saying. That's why I was saying it takes time sometimes.
It does take time.
Go ahead, Greg.
It wasn't a time factor with him so much as that they did not have a good reading of it, and he knew the language well, and he could give the, you know, the reading was brought, the true reading was established, and once it was established, nobody could fight the Pope John Paul II.
Well, that's true, because he was Polish, and she was too, so he would understand it.
Exactly.
Yeah. I think another contemporary example is Padre Pio. It took a while for Padre.
Hello?
Are you there? John,
yeah, can you hear me?
Yeah, you just fell off. You just fell off.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Yeah, I hear you now.
I must have drove through another one of those black holes that I drive through so much. You know, Donald will tell you, I go down Route 66, all right, and I'm on Route 66 for like 50 miles going home and coming into work. There's this one particular mile marker, 34. Donald, tell them about mile marker 34.
Well, that's where every time we talk, that he has this dead space there where we lose
him. It drops the call 100% of the time. If I'm on at mile marker 34 1,000 times and I'm on the phone, it's 1,000 drop calls. It just never misses. It's the most unbelievable thing. I don't know whether there's a sunspot or something there, but if I'm on mile 34 going east or west, I could be going either way. Once I hit 34, the call drops. It's just the most incredible thing.
Hey, before we go, here's something I want to share here, especially about Mary and September the 8th. This is what I kind of put together here. The church calendar places the birth of the Virgin Mary as September the 8th, which is not specific to the scripture, but it seems to have been revealed by the celebration of angels in heaven, which is what I was sharing last night, commemorating the holy birth. In 430 AD, a man was given a vision of angels praising and glorifying God for the coming of Mary, Mother Mary, because what her coming to the world meant by her being the mother of Jesus. According to this vision, September 8th was Our Lady's birthday. The vision was also important to Saint Marullius. Now remember that name, Saint Marullius. He was the Bishop of Angers, France, between 423 and 453, that he began the celebration of Our Lady's birthday as a feast day. It would take another couple of centuries, the 7th century, before the church would make the celebration universal, mostly because of the proto-evangelium of James, which was not regarded as biblical. It's considered apocryphal. I've placed importance, and that would be tradition. That would be the example that I was sharing last night, that it was coming from tradition as well. I place importance here. Remember St. Marullius. Well, anyway, here's a story about him. During the consecration of a Mass celebrated by the bishop, a dying child was brought in great haste to the church to receive confirmation. The saint waited for the end of the holy sacrifice, but during this time the child died. Marullius was so grieved by this that he fled without advising anyone and embarked for England, where in great humility he took employment as the gardener of a nobleman. His diocese at Angers was inconsolable. They loved him, and they cried. And they sought him out so well that they discovered his retreat. He refused, however, to return as bishop, stating that he could not do so because during his voyage he had lost at sea the keys to the cathedral and had vowed not to return until he found them. But see, said the messengers, what we have here. During our crossing, a fish was cast up by a wave onto the deck of the ship, and in its stomach, we found these keys. Wow. Marullius obeyed the will of heaven. When he returned, he asked to be taken to the tomb of the child, and with tears streaming from his eyes, asked God to restore him to life. The resurrected child was given the name of René for this reason, which in French means reborn, and he would become the successor to St. Marullius as Bishop of Angers. Ain't that cool how God can raise up a successor? Wow.
That's incredible. That's an incredible story.
But it's related to Mary's birthday.
Yeah. It's just amazing how it all ties together, you know, and I have to admit, it's turned into a full-blown addiction. I've got 5 more books on their way to me, so, but it's amazing that, like, for instance, you know, Father Schmidt, who does, he's involved with the Ascension Bible Study, the Bible in a Year study. Are you familiar with him, Father Mike Schmidt?
Yeah. I'm not familiar with him. I'm familiar with a lot of other a lot of people do that.
He recommends three books. One of the books he recommended was this small little book called Way of a Pilgrim, and they don't even know who the author of it is. It's an anonymous author. I read this little book, and this little book's going on about this series of books called the Philokalia. That's these ancient writings of the early church fathers. So I ordered them, four volumes. It's just every time I get one book, it tells me four other books to get. It's the most incredible thing.
That is awesome. I was at an antique store, and there was this pile of books. It was about 6 inches thick, and it didn't have a binding on it. It just had the top of it laying on it, and it had a cross with a crown around it. So it opened it, and it was a 1907 Teachings of the Catholic Faith, and it was just awesome. And I bought it for $10, and I had it sitting around there. I was like, I gotta read this. But then my aunt seen it, and she really wanted to take it home. She's a book nerd, so she's looking at it right now. And then when I get it back, maybe I'll finally get a chance to read it, because I got it all duct taped together where I can open it up now. So that was
wow.
They're in the back. It has stories of saints, and it actually has writings of like Saint Augustine and Saint Catherine of Siena. And I can't wait to go through it.
Wow! Isn't our faith amazing?
It is, and I don't know what happened to Josie, but I hope that she'll be able to listen to the archive. But Greg, we don't have that time. Do you? Go ahead, John.
I was just going to say she's kind of hoping that somebody's going to be able to pick up the rosary like Joe Nicosia was doing, and I hope somebody's able to pick up the mantle of that, because that was a wonderful thing that him and his wife did. And by the way, I hear that his wife's doing better. She was taken to the emergency room, but I hear that she's doing better. Praise God.
Yeah, it would be hard. That would be hard. Well, just let her know that ordinarily we do the rosary on Thursday mornings, so at 9 o'clock our time. So, anybody is able to join us on that. But that is a good thing. But Greg, I think we're at that time. Do you have a last call that you would? Do you have anything that you would like to present before we go?
I'm just ready for prayers, man.
I can barely hear you.
My prayer is that
everyone will be able to share this with others, for sure. But I've got a prayer for tonight when it's ready. Can you hear me?
Yeah,
we got you.
We're listening.
Okay, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. For all of us, remain in the grace of God, which is the only good that no one can ever take away from you. All the rest will be in the hands of her whom we invoke as the help of Christians. And when the Virgin intervenes, hell trembles. Amen. In the name of the Father,
amen.
And the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right. Well, tomorrow we'll have a show. I'm not sure exactly when or how. We'll come up, and we've got so much material. Unbelievable. Greg, you know, with all the stuff that we've done over the last 7 years, a lot of the stuff that we've done with Journey with Mary over the years, we've got so much that we have, and we've been given so much. So tomorrow night.
And you know what the funny thing about it, Donald? I think you'll agree that what you said is true, that you've done so much and there's so much, but we've just scratched the surface. It's just amazing that the deeper you go, the bigger the hole is. It's incredible.
It is. And it's a joy. It is a joy.
Yep.
And so God bless you all. Kathy, thank you for reading. I love to hear you read. You have that reading voice. You know, just like Greg. Greg's got that face of a voice. We all have our gifts. I'm just too gifted to gab. We all have so much that God has given us. So I want to thank everybody. John, thank you for all the analysis that you give. It's
well,
just,
you gotta have one goofball to round out the group. So I kind of play that role.
Oh, God willing.
Oh, that's good. Well, God bless you all, and we'll see you all tomorrow night. Good night, everybody.
God bless. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of the Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.